If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One simple verse today is going to be our resurrection message. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. It's what we do every week. We open up the Bible, and then we talk about what God's saying to us in our 21st century world. So today we're going to be in 1 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to try to solve the mystery of God. Because this text says that the mysterious God is hard to figure out. Has anybody here figured God out yet? I got lots of God questions, don't you? And I think if you spend time with anybody, they've got questions about God. Some of them are general questions. Questions like, how can God be eternal? He never started and never ends. How's that happen? How can God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one? How is it that God can hear all the prayers of 7 billion people all over the world right now, all at once? How can God see everything? How do I know that he hears my prayers? Why doesn't he reveal himself more personally? Why does he let some people be born in poverty and some people be born in wealth? And why can't the Lord just let the Cubs win one World Series? We got lots of questions about God, very, very general questions like the ones I just went through, but some of them have to do with our lives and circumstances in our lives, and they get way more serious. Like, why didn't God answer my prayer for my grandma when she had cancer? And why didn't God allow my marriage to stay together? And why is there pain and evil in the world? And if he's all powerful, then why doesn't he stop all the stuff that's bad, like catastrophic stuff and starvation and mean people? Why does he let bad stuff happen to good people? Anybody ever ask those questions? Well, God's a mystery. That's what we're going to read today in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of God. But today, since it's Easter, I'm going to answer all your questions about God. Okay, you guys ready? Just see me in the atrium when we're done here, and I'll answer every one that you have. No, seriously, I can answer all the questions you have about God right now. No matter what the question is, I can answer it. It's three words. Get ready to write it down. It's Easter Sunday. I'm telling the truth. I don't know. I don't know why God does most of what God does. And I haven't figured him out. I don't have all the answers. This word mysterious here that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy 3 has the idea behind a mystery means that God shuts his mouth. Here's what you figure out about being a follower of God, even on Easter Sunday, is that sometimes there's stuff that God doesn't want you to know. And you just have to deal with that because he's God and he gets to make the rules. I wish he'd tell us more stuff, but he doesn't. Hey, you guys know the Old Testament story of Job, if you ever read that story? That's quite the story to figure out who in the world God is. Job has the worst day in human history. I mean, in one day, he has a bunch of sons and daughters that are wiped out by a tornado. In one day, he has a bunch of Arameans that sweep down and steal all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his goats, everything. In one day, he becomes so covered with sores that he covers himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes and mourns. One day, loses all his family, all his wealth, and all his health. His wife walks along when it's all said and done and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He's probably thinking, "I wish the tornado would have taken you." But that's another sermon. But here's the crazy thing about the story of Job. Job spends 36 chapters. If you ever read this book, I'm just going to tell you, even as a pastor, it's long and it's boring and you'll be going, "La," you'll daydream, you'll lose track. Okay, but I'll just tell you the whole thing. For 36 chapters, he and his friends sit around and they ask God questions. Why did this happen? Where is God? Why isn't he listening to you? What have you done that's wrong? Question after question after question, he and his three friends. And then in chapter 38, God shows up and you're like, "All right, we're going to get some answers now." Guess what? No answers. God just asks a bunch of questions. And questions like, "Hey, does anybody down there know where all the snow's kept? Does anybody know how the rain happens? Anybody know how to keep the oceans from flowing exactly where they're supposed to? Anybody know how to feed all the mountain goats in the whole world every day?" And he spends two chapters just saying, "Hey, guys, you just don't understand. I know you got questions." And that's the way we are in our world today. We come to God, and if you're visiting here today, maybe you got a lot of questions about God. Maybe the reason you don't come every Sunday is because you got questions about God. And he doesn't seem to be willing to answer them. But today, along with this theme that we've kind of set up, the theme of Clue, the board game, where we try to figure out this great mystery. Is it Colonel Mustard with the lead pipe? Is it Miss Scarlet with the, you know, with the candlestick? And what room did they commit this crime in? God is a mystery, but he has given us clues. And the greatest clue that he's given us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to proclaim today. Today we go to an ancient Christian hymn that they sang in the first century. The Apostle Paul's writing to this guy named Timothy. He's a pastor in Ephesus. I just imagine First Christian Church in Ephesus. And he's the pastor there, and Paul writes him a letter, and in the middle of this letter, he quotes this song. It's a first century Christian hymn. Here it is, except my page turned. It's here somewhere. 1 Timothy 3:16, let's read the word of the Lord together. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray. Father, here we are today on an Easter Sunday. Our hearts are filled with joy and wonder because you have done something that nobody else has done. So would you give me the words now by your Holy Spirit power to say the right thing? And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit power, help every ear here to hear what they need to hear and to help every heart here to feel what you need them to feel. By your power, God, would you do it on this Easter Sunday? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be asking yourself when you look at this, you can kind of see in your English Bibles, it's kind of indented a little bit and it's set apart and you go, okay, it kind of looks like a song, but how do we know that it's a song? Well, I'm glad you asked that because I'm going to go to the handy dandy smart board, which is a board that's way smarter than I am. And what I've got on this smart board this morning is the actual text from a Greek Bible, because I want you to see why scholars would look at this and go, oh, that's an ancient hymn. Remember, it's about 55 AD, and Paul's, or 65 AD, Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and he, in the middle of this letter, he says, hey, Timothy, the mystery of godliness is great, but let me just sing this song for you. You know, it's the song I taught you when I first baptized you guys and started the church there. It's the song that Christians all over the world are singing, and you might look at this song and you go, well, that doesn't look like anything rhymes there, but if you know the Greek language, you know that that's a they, and that's a they, they, they. Thay sounds like a grade schooler with a lisp. Thay, it all rhymes. So scholars look at this and they go, hey, this is a rhyme. This is a poem. It's a song. Or it's maybe a creed. This something that people could remember about the history of Jesus Christ. If you look at the very beginning, Jesus came and he became flesh. At the very end, he goes back into glory. So they see this beginning and this ending. Jesus comes from heaven to earth and then he goes from earth to heaven and everything in between is about him. A lot of scholars see this thing, here's the Spirit. And here's angels, and then here's nations, and here's the world. And so they see this spiritual realm thing and this world thing going on. And God is saying to us through Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual thing going on, and there's a world thing going on. And so that's just my way of showing to you this morning, hey, you know what? Here's the deal. That is a poem. And I think it's really cool. Maybe you don't think that's cool, but I think it's cool that right now we can read together in the 21st century a song that our Christian brothers and sisters sang in about 65 AD. But here's the big giveaway for this whole thing being maybe a song or a creed. This word right here, homologumenos, it literally means that we say the same. In other words, it's probably a creed that they repeated over and over again. And so it's important for us as we come to this Easter Sunday and resurrection, and we have marshmallow peeps, and we have chocolate Easter bunnies, and we have Easter egg hunts, and we're going to have ham with all the family. It's going to be awesome. But what is it about? What is the song they sang in the first century that is still the song we sing when it comes to Easter? Well, first of all, let's just look at this together. And first, it says that he was manifested in the flesh. This is the word right here. It actually has the word light in it. It means that God shined his light on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. See, words express information. When you want to express something to somebody, you communicate to them, and words have meanings, and they express things. Well, the same is true with God. And God has been talking ever since the world has begun. God has been talking. He started the whole world off by talking, "Let there be light." And those words were very powerful. And then he continued talking through prophets and through dreams and through visions and people in the Old Testament and kings and servants of his. And he talked all through the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." You see, God did all the talking that he could do in history, but then he said, "I'm going to speak the greatest word ever. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to make visible, I'm going to manifest who he is." That's what the straw is all about. Jesus in a manger. God becomes man. He comes into the world. And that's the word from God this morning. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in chapter 1, verse 14, John the Apostle says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus Christ is God's expression to the world of everything he has to say. The mystery is great. The mystery of godliness is great. We have lots of questions, but we can look at Jesus Christ born in a manger and living here in this earth in human form, and we can say, God's trying to say something to us. He's speaking a word to us. What is that word that he's got for us? The word is Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you come today and you have this question, like, what is God like? What does he think is cool? What is God concerned with in the world today? What matters to God? How come God's not closer? Why doesn't God talk to me? I think God would respond to you in simple one word. He'd say, Jesus. I seem far away, but I came near to you, Jesus. You seem confused, you don't know who I am, but just look at Jesus. Jesus is the living word that God speaks to the world today. Jesus means, and this is cool, I want you to hear this on Easter Sunday, that God wants to be known by you. He wants to know you. He doesn't have to, you know, he could have played the typical God game and stayed aloof and disconnected and just throw lightning bolts at you when you mess up, but God didn't do that. God said, "I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ." So whoever you are today, however far you think you are from God today, I want you to hear on this Easter Sunday, if you've been wondering where God is and why he doesn't listen, well, maybe this is your chance. Maybe he's speaking to you right now in the person of Jesus Christ by his presence in the world. If you think you're here this morning by coincidence, I think you're wrong. I think that God's got you here. And if you've been looking for him and wondering where he's at, here he is in the form of Jesus Christ. Well, not only did he manifest himself in the flesh, but he was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus is God's righteous power, and to show that Jesus was righteous, the Holy Spirit had to empower that. You guys know the word vindicated? It's this word right here. It has the word, I'm using two different forms of writing. Well, it doesn't matter. The word vindicated has the word to make righteous in it, to show to be righteous. You guys know what it is, right? If your mom accuses you of taking the cookies, and then you say, "No, it wasn't me, I didn't do it." And then later your mom finds out that it was your sister who took the cookies. You have been vindicated. You've been shown to be righteous. Did I mention their peanut butter with the crisscross like grandma used to make? You've been shown to be righteous. Because you said you didn't take him, and now there's proof that you didn't take him. That's what the Holy Spirit did. That's what this passage is saying. He was manifested in the flesh, but he was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus was shown to be righteous through the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys know when you come into the world and you're born and then you grow up in a place called Nazareth and you start looking around at all your classmates and you start saying, "Hey, guess what? I'm the Messiah." They look at you weird. They call into question who you are. "No, I'm God in the flesh, seriously." And you guys know the very first sermon he preached in Nazareth, all the people that knew him, they're saying, "Who is this dude? We know who he is. His dad's a carpenter. We know all his brothers and sisters. He grew up here. Who does he think he is? He's saying he's the Son of God." And it was scandalous. So what does the Son of God have to do to prove that he's the Son of God? He has to do righteous stuff. And it has to be powerful stuff. So he has to turn water to wine, and he has to walk on water, and he has to calm the winds and the waves, and he has to make blind people see and deaf people hear and lame people walk. And he did all that. What the testimony of the scripture is that he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made it happen. And at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was coming up out of the baptistry, what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit descended as a dove and said, this is not just any baptism. But did you know, since we're here on Easter Sunday, that it was the Holy Spirit that vindicated Jesus in the resurrection? That it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. It's the Holy Spirit that brings, well, I just say, he brings the pow to power. It's the Holy Spirit that made, as Matthew recounted in the Gospels, that made the earthquake happen and the stone roll away and graves be turned over and people walk about. It was the Holy Spirit's power that said, this is not any resurrection. This is not any life. He said he was the Son of God. He claimed to have power and he came back to life. The power of the Holy Spirit vindicated Jesus. People questioned him all during his life. People questioned him on the cross. People questioned him in his death. But at his resurrection, guess what? He might just be God. The Holy Spirit vindicated him. And not only did the Holy Spirit vindicate, but angels watched. See that in verse 16 again? Vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. Everything that happened in the life, the earthly life of Jesus, was seen by angels. They were there at the beginning. They were there before the beginning. In fact, the angels came to Mary and said, you are pregnant. You're going to have a baby. And went to Joseph and said, your wife's pregnant. It's not some other guy. It's the Holy Spirit power that's come upon her. And the angels were there all through his life at his fasting in the wilderness. And the angels were there at his death. And the angels were there at the resurrection. Remember when Mary and Martha came to the empty tomb? There were two men dressed in white sitting at the edge of the tomb. And they said, he is not here. He is risen. You get this sense that there's something happening in the cosmic realm, in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. They sang this song in the first century. Jesus came in the flesh and he was vindicated by the Spirit. And angels watched. There's something spiritual going on. You see, we see it in these kind of symbols. We see it in the hay of the manger and the nail on the cross and the stone rolled away and the grave clothes. But aside from that, there's something supernatural going on. That's why we preach the word here every Sunday. Listen, if you come back next week and you're expecting it to be way different than it is because we just like gear it up on Easter and get all happy and dress up, it's going to be pretty much the same. Okay? What you come back and see next week is going to be me, and I'm going to open the Bible, and Matt's going to lead us in some worship songs, and we're going to take communion, and we're going to see some baptisms. Sorry, you guys don't get any today, but second and third and fourth hour they do today. But you'll see all those things. They're normal. And you might ask yourself, why do we open up the Bible every week and preach the Word of God? Because we believe this truth, that the Holy Spirit that vindicates and makes righteous the Word of God spoken in Genesis 1:1-2. And the living word of God in John 1 and following is the same spirit that vindicates the preaching that makes righteous the words that come out of my mouth on Sunday morning. You guys will know this if you visit again. I'm not that smart and I'm not that eloquent. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says some pretty smart stuff out of my mouth. And we believe that that's what he does. That when we open the word of God, he vindicates it. He makes righteous. Maybe you came in today and you saw a bunch of white flags that we have planted in the form of a cross. And maybe if you got close enough, you saw their names on those flags. And maybe your name's on one of those flags. Because we've been praying for thousands of names for the last 3 weeks of people who are lost and don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we put names on a flag and pray? Because we feel like the Holy Spirit vindicates, shows righteous, brings power to the lives of those people we pray for. In fact, we're glad you're here because the next word is sometimes translated as preaching. You see there, it says proclaimed among the nations. So we kind of have this Jesus came to earth, and we got this heavenly thing going on. The Holy Spirit's bringing power. The angels are watching. Now what's happening in real time in the place you and I live? Well, what's happening on earth is that Jesus is being proclaimed because Jesus is the message of God. That's it. That's all I got to say. You tell me everything you know about God. I said, Jesus. If you look at him, if you watch him, if you understand him, if you follow him, if you seek him, you're going to find God. You're not going to answer all the questions about God. But the mystery of God is solved in the person of Jesus Christ. And not only just in the person of Jesus Christ, but what he did. What exactly is this message that we proclaim to this whole world and we proclaim to you today? The proclamation is that Jesus has done three things. And this is where the message of Christianity goes way different than all the messages in the world. All the other belief systems, all the other ways of living in the world, it varies greatly, especially in the first century in Ephesus. You guys know this, right? That Artemis, the great Artemis, this goddess that was worshipped by really sex orgies and had this huge temple, and it was one of the seven wonders in the world, built by Alexander the Great. This goddess and all the other goddesses and altars in Ephesus, they never said this kind of stuff, what Jesus says. First of all, in Jesus Christ, we find out that God will die for you. Can you imagine that? A God who will die? In the first century, God's flexed and threatened and threw lightning bolts at people. If you ever understand Greek mythology, they manipulated people, they used people, but gods don't die for people. But our God did. The message of Jesus Christ, what I'm proclaiming to you this morning, is that it was what Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 1:27, that we preach Christ crucified. He died for you. That's what makes the resurrection so awesome. You have to die, you know, to come back to life. And Jesus did. God died for you. Our message goes on. It gets better. God will take your sins away. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, that which I passed on to you is of first importance, the most important thing I can tell you, that Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins. So that all of our sins, that listen, if you're visiting today, I just want to tell you this. You just need to know it. All the bad stuff you've ever done, God has taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the victory we have in him. And so we declare it, we proclaim it, God will take your sins away. And then we declare that God will give you life. Paul goes on to say that Christ was crucified according to the scriptures, that he took away our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. God's life through Jesus Christ after his death means life for me and you. And not only is this the calling card of the Christian faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our calling card. It separates us from all other belief system in the world. But that's a good calling card. But who gets it? This word right here, ethnasin, has the word ethnic in it. You can hear it, right? Ethnos, ethnicity. Who gets this message? Jews only? Only people in America? Drive nice cars and have nice houses? No. All ethnics, all ethnicities, all nations, every race, every people group. This message is for everyone. That's why we declare it, we proclaim it, because it's not just for certain people. It's not just death, burial, and resurrection for certain people. It is death, burial, and resurrection for all people. And if you're here today and God feels far away from you or God feels unfair, let me tell you this. Today, he has this message for you, that his death, burial, and resurrection can equal your resurrection someday. That's what it says here. It was proclaimed among the nations. It was believed on in the world. This message was believed on in the world. Now, Paul wrote this in the first century, and in fact, much of the known world had accepted the fact and heard the message of Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul gets out of prison, the first time he's in Rome, he's like, I got to get to Spain, because he just wants to proclaim this message wherever he can. And people heard it and people believed. And so what do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that we take him as our Lord and Savior. that he is the whole work of God and he's the whole understanding of God. And many of the people that you're sitting around today, members of Eastview Christian Church, would declare, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's in charge of our life and he saved our life. And so, you know what? Why do you believe? Well, here's why I believe. Because someone died and they came back to life. And everybody in here is going to die. It's 100%. Returns are in. You're going to die. So if I'm going to die and I know somebody who's died and come back to life, I want that guy with me. I want to know his power. I want to know how that happened. And the message of the resurrection story and the message of Easter, this historical fact, attested by hundreds of eyewitnesses. I love it in the first century. In about 55 AD, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, listen, I'm telling you this stuff about the resurrection. 500 people saw Jesus after he came back from life, or from death to life. You can go ask them. And I know a lot of people who are naysayers about the resurrection will say, well, all the followers of Jesus Christ, they were just trying to say that Jesus rose from the dead because it really helped their religion and they were making a bunch of money and they just became wealthy and they get to dominate people and have power. Guess what? People were killing Christians in the first century. There's nothing in it for us to say Jesus has risen from the dead. People were being burned at the stake and cut in two, dipped in oil. Listen, there's nothing in it for the eyewitnesses to this historic fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes me believe. And here's something I'd like to tell you this morning. If you have questions about God and you brought him before God and he answered every one of your questions face to face, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't believe him even if he answered all your questions. That's why he doesn't. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, listen, I know you got questions. I got nothing else to say. It's Jesus. He's the best thing I can say to you. He's not maybe what you want to know, but he's all you need to know. The death and the burial and the resurrection, which leads me to ask some of you here today who don't have Jesus as your Savior, what do you believe in? Because everybody believes in something. Everybody has faith in something. Even atheists, they have to have faith that they know that there's not a God. It takes faith to be there because there's evidence that there is a God. So you have to believe some stuff. Some people believe in themselves, what pleases you, what makes you happy, what you can do on your own. I don't know what people do who are atheists on Easter. I guess it is overdose on Peeps and chocolate bunnies and stuff and just wait for this day to be over. Maybe you want to trust in some other religion. Maybe there's another world philosophy or teaching. But I will tell you this today, if you believe in some other religion and some other teacher of history, there is no promise of resurrection in that teaching because the tomb of Muhammad and Buddha and Gandhi and Confucius are not empty. You can go there and their bones and their remains are still there. They didn't come back to life. They didn't promise eternal life and they didn't come back to life. One man stands historically as the person who said, I will die and then I will rise again. You believe in the stuff of this world? Maybe it's your success or your accomplishment or your title or your money or your career or all your toys or your gadgets or the nice stuff in your house. If you believe in that stuff, I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to be a very good God in the cancer ward. John 3:16 is the verse that the Lord just kept pounding on my mind this week. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we proclaim. Which brings us to the last part of this ancient hymn, first century hymn, taken up in glory. Jesus is God's victory. The end of the song tells the end of the work of Jesus' life here on earth. The end of the song says, hey, when Jesus was done with it, he went back to heaven. In Luke 9:51, I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus was getting near the end of his life here on earth and near the end of his ministry. In Luke 9:51, it uses this exact same word, taken up, and it says that the time drew near for him to be taken up. Why is that? Because Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. I love this, and I shared this when I used to preach to teenagers all the time. I share this. There was never a moment where Jesus was walking through earth as a human being going, man, I hope this works. No. Never a moment when he was arrested or betrayed where he said, man, are you sure about this, God? because they're going to nail nails in my hands. They're going to kill me. There's never a time hanging on the cross going, well, this could be it, or this could be something or nothing. There was never a moment that Jesus or God didn't fully understand that there's going to be a time that I'm going to send you to earth, and there's going to be a time I'm going to take you back victorious, because you are going to conquer death and hell. And that's what I want to share with you today. He was taken up in victory. Jesus is victorious when he rose up, when he stood on that mountain and all his followers watched him go up in the sky. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Authority over death, yep. Authority over my sin, yep. Authority over pain and suffering, yes. Authority over future and past, yes. Authority over my messed up marriage, yes. My finances, yes. Authority over all the powers of the world, all the war in the world, all the disease in the world, all the stuff that's going on in the world that's terrible. Does he have authority over that? Yes. All authority has been given to me. You see, it occurs to me that all of our questions about God have to do with why he can't figure stuff out with our life here on earth. And God's going, don't worry about that. I've overcome all that to take you to a better place. Acts 1:9 says that he was taken up in victory, and he was taken up the way he's going to return. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, angels, they came to them and said, hey, why are you guys looking up into heaven? He's going to go. He's not coming back. But he's going to return someday, and he will come again in the same way as you saw him go. Can you imagine all those believers standing there in togas in the first century? Jesus floats up, which is pretty impressive. All authority, woo, and he just rises in the sky, and they're all like, whoa, that was cool. And they stood there. What's next? And the angels had to come and say, hey, go do what he told you to do. He's going to heaven now. He's taken up into glory. He's victorious. He came and did. He saved you from your sins, death, burial, and resurrection. He's passed it on to you. Now, go do what he said, because he's going to come in the same way again. This is a trial run. Jesus was revealed to earth and returned victorious to heaven's glory so that we will leave earth victorious someday to eternal glory with him. His taken up is our taken up. His victory over this earth is our victory over this earth. His victory over death is our victory over death. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And just in case you think that this is just a sermon that a preacher preaches on Easter Sunday because it's Easter, and I knew lots of people were going to dress up and they were going to come, in case you think I'm just going through the motions, just let me let you know that about 3 weeks ago I was reminded again how much I believe this. A young man in our congregation, he's a friend of my son's. Played basketball with him. His parents are friends of ours. We sat in a lot of bleachers with them, and now we sit with them in the same chairs. A young man who's 22 years old was senselessly and tragically killed in a car accident. You maybe heard about it. His name is Michael Collins, and on this very stage, we did his funeral. And during the week that we were in the hospital, and all the friends gathered around and we prayed prayers, and people had questions about God, and that's one of the worst parts of being a pastor, is I still have the same answer to all your God questions. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. One truth remains. Jesus conquered death and the grave. And therefore, by faith, Michael conquered death in the grave. And therefore, by faith, you can conquer death in the grave. And that's my prayer for you today, that you will make this Resurrection Sunday something so much better than eggs and ham and families and dressing up, that it will become for you the day that God brings resurrection to your soul. That's what we've been praying for, and that's what we're about here. Now, this is the part where I could get pretty cheesy with this clue thing, and I could pull out this thing. You know what this is, right? And I could open this up, and I'd go, oh, who did it? It was Jesus with the stone in the tomb. I could do something like that. But I don't think you need to know all the answers to God are found in this event. Because as mysterious as God is, as many questions as we have about him, through Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection, he's answered everything we need to know. I may not ever know why God allows suffering, but I know that he allowed his son to suffer for me on the cross. And I may never know why bad things happen to good people, but I know that bad things happened to my Savior when he died for my sin. And I may never know why an all-powerful God allows evil in this world, but I know that by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he powerfully destroyed all the evil of sin and death. And I may never understand a million questions about life and death, but I know that because of the resurrection, I will live eternally. All I need to know is found in the message of Easter: Christ has risen. I'm going to ask you, if you would you bow your heads with me? I want to lead us in a time of prayer. If you're new and don't go to church all the time, just close your eyes. Just ask God this simple question. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just say, God, seriously, are you talking to me? Just ask him. Present to God right now before him all your questions. God, here's the stuff I don't understand about you. I don't know what's going on in your world right now. I don't know what you're facing, but what is it that's in your life right now that only God can answer, that you don't have the answers for? If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, would you remember how great it was that day that you accepted him by faith, that you believed along with the rest of the world in the message of the death, burial, and resurrection? And would you, in great joy, thank God for the life you have in him? If you're here today and you've got more questions than answers, then would you just simply ask Jesus to answer your questions? Would you ask him to come on this Easter Sunday and roll the stone away from your heart, breathe life into your soul? Would you ask Jesus, by his death and his burial and resurrection, to give you something that you haven't had for years, that you would have hope? Oh God in heaven, we come before you knowing that you are far too big and far too mysterious for us to grasp who you are. But we thank you that though you're mysterious, you have given us a great word in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we have lots of questions about life and death someday. Lord, we hope to sit down face to face with you and get it. But in the meantime, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his death and his burial and his resurrection. We celebrate it now together today, Lord. You are God. You have conquered death and the grave. Praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.